liturgy and hymns will also appear on screen. You can find more information about our church and its ministry at our website, fpcyorktown.org. Our pastors are away this weekend, and we welcome our friend Connie Knapp as our preacher this week. Many of us know Connie well, but remember, she's a retired professor from Pace. But she's not retired from life or preaching, which is wonderful, and which is why we get to have her this week. Please join me. Oh, no, I'm forgetting something. Be still in the silence and aware of the light within and among us. Please join me in the call to worship. We are God's children, chosen and beloved. Let us turn our hearts to God in worship and praise. We are God's people, walking together.
Let us choose ways of life and blessing God.
We are God's servants, working together. Let us build a church and world where all may live and grow and thrive. Come, let us worship the Lord of life. Please stand and sing, Come Worship God, hymn 386. Confession. Loving Lord, source of our lives, we confess that we do not all treat people as created in your holy image. We look at others through the prism of selfishness and lust, distorting who they really are. We let our anger feed us with bitterness and hurt. We talk about harmful words like somebody who knows all on a winter's day. We'd rather insult those around us than lift them up. God's grace, forgive us and teach us to be disciples at heart, that our words God's forgiveness dwells in our hearts. What love fills us with hope. The Spirit's peace guides our steps in a new way of life. Let us hold fast to God's good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Be seated. Guiding light, as you shone in the life of Jesus, so shine through our living word to us today. May we listen and learn. May we embrace and answer your call to shine your love and reflect your presence in our lives and our world. Amen. And we have to pause here because I finally remembered what I forgot. It's the announcements. And I thought, oh, I've got to put them in somewhere. So bear with me. We have cross-gen program, Wednesday night program coming up in March. It is going to be an activity where we're going to be making hygiene kits to give to people in Turkey and Syria who are affected by the earthquakes. There's also an announcement about the lunch bunch, which is coming up on the 15th. That's this week, folks. So make sure you sign up ahead of time. Ash Wednesday service is on Ash Wednesday, February 22nd. And our annual meeting and potluck will be March 5th. We also want to make sure you see the page about Give, Act, and Pray, which the announcements and talking about the thousands and thousands of people who are dead and injured in Syria and Turkey after the devastating earthquake that occurred earlier this month. There is a section here that says Give to support these efforts. Be sure to mark your donation, PDA Earthquake. You can go online and make those donations very easily. And do we have anything else? Hudson River Presbytery is going to have an Ash Wednesday service in person at Hitchcock Presbyterian Church in Scarsdale on February 22nd at 10 a.m. Mm-hmm.
Are you doing it?
I just want to repeat that for those who might not have heard. There's a prayer vigil that will be held in our library this Tuesday evening from 7 to 8, a prayer vigil for the victims of the earthquakes in Syria and Turkey.
It's shorter than that, a couple
of hours. Well, thank you.
If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.
I'd like to invite Liam McAuliffe to come and speak to us about the Super Bowl of Caring.
So while I'm coming up here, can I also ask the kids to come up too? And if I count as a kid today, then other people do too.
Liam, I think we need you up here for them.
I can yell.
Well, it's not that, and I don't have a spare mic. There you go. Thank you, sir.
Oh, I feel so much less connected now.
You'll manage. I have faith.
No, someone does. All right, we have fewer of you up here, so I expect a little our audience participation from slightly older children as well. So today is the Super Bowl of Caring, so I'd like to start off with a somewhat philosophical question, which is, what makes soup soup? Someone say something. Please.
Liquid.
So if I put water in a pot, is that soup?
No, but it's a starting
point. Ooh, it's a starting point. I like that. Ingredients. Could we be a little more specific? Because what is an ingredient? If I put like 3 nuts and a couple screws in a pot, those are technically ingredients, but I wouldn't want to eat that. Ooh, carrots and potatoes. Does anyone else want to add something to that soup? We've got water, carrots and potatoes, chicken. Chicken's a good one. Anything else? Ooh, pasta, beef, rice. Anyone else? Ooh, beans. I like beans in my soup.
Salt.
There we go. Now we're getting into spices. Anyone else want to season? Ooh, garlic. Ooh, pepper. So, what I'm getting at here is one, please participate in service. 2, soup is one of those really interesting dishes that only works because it's a combination of other things. And people are going to talk about tomato soup, but tomato soup has a bunch of spices in it because otherwise you just open up a can of tomato sauce and eat that. Soup is one of those interesting things where it is only as good as everything coming together. Because you can make a soup with incredible ingredients, but if you don't take the time to make sure that all of those flavors are married together, you're going to have bad soup. And so, it being Valentine's Day in 2 days, soup, in a way, is somewhat a food of love. Because love is about giving of yourself and having the person you love give unto you as well, not dissimilar to our relationship with God. That we have been blessed in so many ways by the Lord, and we in return love God and use our talents to further his work in the world. And so today, on the Super Bowl of Caring, I'd ask you to use soup as a method to show that love and to give to our hungry neighbors so that we as a community can be a little more like soup, tied a little closer together and feel a little more one part of a whole. Thanks very much. And the next time I'm up here, I'd like a little more from the smaller ones. Thank you.
Thank you, Liam.
And I will be outside with various rolling vehicles to collect your soup after the service.
And as you can see, we have soup here from the earlier service. Thank you. You guys can go back to your seat. Before I read our second reading, I want to first of all thank Nance Thompson and Kivira Bucarelli for being our liturgists this morning. I want to thank Liam for his words, and I want to thank you for being here. So with that, let me read the second lesson. Our second lesson comes from Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 through 37. Let us listen to the word of God. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder," and "Whoever murders shall be liable for judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to counsel. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So, when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that a brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother or your sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on your way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. This is the word of God for the people of God. So as Kithira read to us, we heard from Deuteronomy, choose life, says the author of Deuteronomy. Choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Well, how do we choose life? According to this passage of Scripture, we choose life by obeying God's commandments. Now, let's remember that God's commandments are to a people. We are choosing life in a community. Easier said than done for most of us. That's why Leviticus has 613 rules, because we're so busy trying to figure out how to get around this rather than obey. The blogger Seth Godin makes this point. Someone who cheats at a friendly game of golf when nothing much is at stake, how can you possibly trust them with something important? Now, I think Godin is talking about the golfer who undercounts his strokes. If you don't play golf, think of some game you play a lot that you know well and think about how someone might cheat. And the idea is the same. If someone cheats in a friendly, low-stakes game, how can you trust that that person won't cheat when the stakes are higher? So is it the sin? What is the sin, that the person cheated? Or is the sin that the person betrayed trust? What trust? The trust that they wouldn't cheat, right? That they would play by the rules, in a sense play by God's rules. But think about how important trust is in any community. We trust that people will stop at red lights. We trust that people will stop at stop signs. Right? Otherwise, we wouldn't get in the car and drive. Simple rules. We could call them commandments. And these commandments provide order in our community so we can function as a society. Isn't that what God is saying to the Israelites? If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, then you shall live and become numerous. Now, in our New Testament reading from Matthew, we're very early in Jesus' ministry, chapter 5. And Jesus has just really kind of begun, and these verses come from the Sermon on the Mount, which we've heard some of last week. And Matthew is writing for a primarily Jewish audience, so that audience is very familiar with Deuteronomy. They know these words that Kithira read to us this morning. And then we have Jesus saying, you have heard it said, but I say, away around those pesky commandments. No, he's making them harder. He's making them harder. One commentator tells us, you have heard it said, but I say to you, that parallel. That is a call to fulfill righteousness, God's righteousness. What does that mean, fulfill God's righteousness? What is God's righteousness? A world of justice, caring, and compassion. Now, another commentator says that, and I'm going to quote now, when the people of God, Matthew's audience, when the people of God heard Jesus use the word righteousness, they wouldn't have looked first within and focused on their own piety. They would have stood up and looked around, determined to see some evidence of the reign of God. I think that's beautiful, right? They're looking for some evidence of the reign of God, God's righteousness. So, what Jesus asks of us is even harder than what we have heard. It was very common for the rabbis of those days, and remember, Jesus is a rabbi, a teacher, the rabbi of those days, to state a text and then comment on it. And good rabbinical tradition, rather than providing something that is opposite to the statement, Jesus is intensifying the statement. He is using hyperbole to describe the judgments, making them very graphic. It's kind of hard to hear, cut off your hand, cut off, but he's making them graphic so that people can see, wait a minute, if I lie, or if I steal, or if I cheat, I'm supposed to do those things? You know, he's reminding his hearers of what those commandments really mean. Now, Jesus has something to say about anger, something to say about adultery, something to say about divorce, and something to say about oaths in these verses from Matthew, all of which will extend the commandments. And Jesus' audience of first century Jews was a lot like us in many ways. So we've all heard the commandment, you shall not murder, or thou shalt not kill. And most of us say, oh, you're not talking to me. I'm not a murderer. I'm not going to kill anybody. And Jesus' audience probably said the same thing. They didn't go around killing each other. I can just skip right by that commandment. So he starts with the easiest commandment, the one that we can easily say, ah, that's not me. And then he says, let's talk about anger. So he segues from murder into anger. Why? Well, I think Jesus wants us to see most of us aren't murderers, but we are all capable of being angry with someone. It's easier to present a gift at the altar than to reconcile with someone with whom we've been angry. Sometimes it's a lot easier for me to confess my sins to God than I am to admit I'm wrong to my sister or my wife. God doesn't talk back, and those people do, right? words can hurt, and Jesus wants us to remember that. He reminds us that if you insult a brother or a sister, you will be liable to counsel, which is the judging part of it. Now, our Buddhist brothers and sisters, in their pursuit of what they call right speech, tell us to ask three questions before we say anything. These three questions are sometimes called the three gates of speech. And here are the three questions. Are these words true? Are these words necessary? Are these words kind? True, necessary, kind. A community in which those three questions are asked before words are spoken would be a community living out the righteousness of God, don't you think? Then Jesus begins talking about adultery but segues into lust. Again, we might say, well, I'm out of my marriage vows. I wouldn't commit adultery. Jesus is smart. He says, everyone who looks at a woman with lust in her heart, in his heart, has already committed adultery. Those of us of a certain age can hear Jimmy Carter saying those words, right? But as a feminist, I hear those words asking us if objectifying a woman's body, isn't that possibly a form of adultery? Or if we use sex to sell products, isn't that a form of adultery? I've been thinking about that, and it gives me pause. I don't have an answer, but I wonder. From there, he talks about divorce. Now, these verses may not speak so strongly to us as they did in the first century, but I learned from a commentator, and I'm going to read what the commentator had to say, and this is a quote. The topic of divorce was a particularly fraught one in Jesus' time. Two of the leading teachers, Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai, were famously divided over the issue of divorce. The school of Hillel favored a more permissive approach to divorce that allowed for divorce even in the case that a wife ruins her husband's meal. I don't know about that. The school of Shammai, however, upheld a much stricter view that only permitted divorce in the most extreme cases. In other words, the conflict over this particular issue was especially heated in Jesus' time. Now, this commentator goes on to say, although there is no exact parallel in modern religious settings for how the issue of divorce functioned for Jesus and his contemporaries, any number of hot-button issues today might compare. Abortion access, LGBTQIA+ rights, or the church's position in relation to political issues. Jesus' response with the topic of divorce can offer a powerful example for Christian communities today who are navigating the politically and ideologically charged questions of our own day. That is, although Jesus does seem to side more closely with one school of thought over another, he ultimately upholds the values of trust and compassion within human community. In this case, by encouraging the continuity of marriage, except in those cases where trust has already been broken through infidelity, Jesus underscores the need for trust and compassion within human relations. And I'm going to repeat that line of the commentator. Jesus underscores the need for trust and compassion within human relations. And I wanted to read that particular piece to you because I also wanted you to understand that in first century Judaism, there was room for very many differing views. These two rabbis with these two very different views on divorce would sit in synagogue together and no one would think anything of it. And there were many other issues like that. First century Judaism was very open and accepting of very many different views. So, what do anger, adultery, and divorce have in common? Now, we may see these things as individual matters. However, these are issues of trust and compassion that affect an entire community. Seth Godin, the blogger who posted about the person cheating in the friendly golf game, the rest of that post goes on to say, and yet, individuals and organizations cheat at golf all the time. They put clever clauses in the fine print, conceal the long-term impact of short-term decisions, steal your data and use it behind your back. If they're willing to do that, what else are they doing? The benefit of the doubt is priceless, and yet people waste it every day. The benefit of the doubt is priceless, but people waste it every day. If we aren't trustworthy within our own community, how can we be trustworthy in our relationship with God? I want to live in a community where I can take people at their word, where my word and your word can be trusted, and I hope you want to live in a community like that too. Our reading from Matthew ends with these verses. Do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. And if we think about the idea of trust running through all of these verses, I think that Jesus is basically saying to us that we are expected to have our word be enough, and that particular, and that we don't need to swear by God or swear by Jerusalem or swear by anything. And what particularly one commentator says that it is God's will, that men and women be absolutely truthful in their word and faithful to their commitments. Where such truthfulness and faithfulness are present, they cannot be enhanced by oaths of any sort. Certifying one's word by appealing to heaven or earth or Jerusalem simply raises suspicion concerning the depths of one's commitment to the truth and to promises. And when I read that, I thought about, people who say, I swear. I'm like, why are you so sure? You have to keep telling me? And Jesus is saying, no. You say yes, you say no, that's enough. And I think that's what Jesus means when he says, let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. I prepared this sermon, obviously, before this morning. I hope it's obvious. I prepared it before this morning. And then I read my email, and many of us get Diana Butler Bass's Notes from a Cottage. And Diana Butler Bass, if you're unfamiliar with her, is a modern religious historian and a very wise person. And she had many wiser things to say about these passages than I did. But she ended in, and I wish I had read it earlier, but she ended in particular with a poem that I would like to read to you. And this is in the context of choosing life. When do we say yes? How do we say yes? And this is a poem by a poet named Edwina Gately. And Edwina Gately's poem is, the poem is Called to Say Yes. And so I leave you with these words of hers. We are called to say yes, that the kingdom might break through to renew and to transform our dark and groping world. We stutter and we stammer to the lone God who calls and pleads a new Jerusalem in the bloodied Sinai Straits. We are called to say yes, that honeysuckle may twine and twist its smelling leaves over the graves of nuclear arms. We are called to say yes, that children might play on the soil of Vietnam, where tanks belched blood and death. We are called to say yes, that black may sing with white and pledge peace and healing for the hatred of the past. We are called to say yes, so that nations might gather and dance one great movement for the joy of humankind. We are called to say yes, so that rich and poor embrace and become equal in their poverty through the silent tears that fall. We are called to say yes, that the spirit of our God may be heard through our sirens and the screams of our bombs. We are called to say yes to a God who still holds fast to the vision of a kingdom for a trembling world of pain. We are called to say yes to this God who reaches out and asks us to share his crazy dream of love. May God grant us the strength to be people who keep our word so that we may be a community of trust and compassion. Amen. I have now lost, oh, here, now lost my bulletin. Would you rise and sing Where Charity and Love Prevail? What joys and concerns do you bring that we may pray? Yes, Mariana. So we're praying for Deanna Collins, who some of you may know had a knee replacement and has had some difficulty following the replacement. She was in the hospital. She hopes to come home this afternoon, and she asked for our prayers, our continued prayers. Thank you. Yes, Debbie.
I think
So Debbie's asking for prayers from her. She heard on the radio of a 14-year-old girl who died by suicide after bullying. Are these words kind? Are these words true? I mean, we need to really pray for our young people who are being bullied, not only in person, but in social media. And the result of that can be devastating. So we will hold them in prayer and pray for the teachers and the schools who are struggling with this and have been for a while. Thank you for bringing that to our attention, Debbie. Yes, Carol. So we're praying for Carol Cornish's nephew and aunt, both of whom are hospitalized with serious health issues. We will pray. Oh, thank you. Lynn, sorry, the lights.
I was involved in this one of the yesterday, and I just grateful that I was hurt.
Wow. I'm sorry. Lynn Watkins was involved in an auto accident yesterday and is grateful that she was not hurt. Yes, Nancy.
And I don't know her husband's name, but he passed away. So prayers for her family.
We grieve with Donna, whose husband passed away on Friday morning, and we pray for her and her family that they may find comfort. Jean?
The joy that Carol is here.
The joy of Carol Cornish worshiping with us once more. It's always good to see you, Carol.
Thank you.
Yes, Abby. Yes, for everybody affected by the earthquake, I just want to reiterate that there is something in your bulletin about Presbyterian disaster assistance. They have folks on the ground in both Syria and Turkey with whom they work, so you can be assured that any money that you give to them will go directly to the boots, as they say, boots on the ground, but people who are there. Yeah. And the more I see, the more devastating it is. Liam? Wow. Prayers to the community of St. Albans, Vermont, where a high schooler died, a football player, did you say? Basketball player died in the middle of a game. And so prayers for that community. Okay, I am going to ask Nance to come back up and lead us in the prayers of the people.
Was written by Brendan McLean, and he's an associate pastor at the First Presbyterian Church in Tyler, Texas. And many who know him and love him would describe him as essentially a golden retriever. Woo. So this is a prayer responding to the Turkey-Syria earthquake. God of our refuge, you are present in our troubles. Present through all the changes across the whole of space, place, and time. As you are with us, we are also with your children in Turkey and Syria, as the earth below them has violently shaken, bringing buildings crumbling to the ground amidst the strife, civil war, and the freezing weather, making emergency responses more difficult. Bless the thousands of families mourning the loss of their beloved, and they may find comfort in the community of love surrounding them. Bless the aid and rescue workers, searching through debris and rubble tirelessly, and that their hands may be strong and their feet swift in finding and reuniting their children with each other. Bless the unknown number of children stuck or lost amid the chaos of disaster, that their hope to be found may be met with great depths of your compassion. Bless the thousands to millions more infinitely displaced from their homes and ways of life, the basic needs of food, water, shelter, and medical care may be filled with immediately and unending. May all your heavenly and earthly community weep with all who are weeping, holding each of those affected near to our hearts, till the whole of creation knows your sacred solidarity. Please join me and then the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who owe us.
Amen.
Friends, our offering is our expression of God's generosity to us and our gratitude for that generosity. And we invite you to consider how you might express your gratitude through the offering. There are a number of ways to give. For our online audience, you will see them on the screen. For those who are here with us in the sanctuary this morning, the ushers will come forward and take the offering. Thank you. Of dedication printed in the bulletin. Generous God, we offer our gifts and our lives to you in gratitude for the many blessings you have given us. Help us to share from our abundance rather than choose selfishness. Help us to be incredibly generous rather than choose to be modest. Help us to seek reconciliation rather than choosing to remain broken. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, let us pass the peace. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all and also with you. You can, there's probably no room over here. Peace. Chip and Tammy are away, so let's keep them in our prayers. Tammy's with Sophie as she prepares auditions for graduate school, and Chip is leading a group of first-time pastors in the Credo Conference. So I meant to mention them before. And with that, let us sing "We Will Go Out with Joy." Into our neighborhoods with Jesus' hope. Let us go with our lives full of the Spirit's peace. Go in peace with the blessing of God, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. Let us enjoy the postlude.